There we go. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11 is where we'll start. We'll just do a bit of review from last week's lesson. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Gabriel, do you mind praying for me, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come into your house today.
Amen.
Lord, I ask you to just be with Caleb as he teaches your word. Lord, we need you. We want something from your word. We want to be filled with the Holy Ghost and we live better, with holier, and be closer to you, Lord. Just be with every Sunday school teacher that teaches your word and be with everyone that's with you. Give us what we need, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Alrighty, so in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11 is where we sort of started out last week's lesson. And by the way, if anyone's keeping track, this is the 15th lesson of Philippians. I know you're thinking, what's taking so long to get through it, but it's just the nature of the beast, I guess. So here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." And first, the fourth point of sort of verse 11 was the perception in the declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this perception, it was twofold. We looked at how it perceives that Jesus Christ is the one, capital O, one over all, and Jesus Christ is Jehovah, which is Lord over the Jews. And we looked at also the fifth point of verse 11 was the praise from the declaration. And you see that in the phrase, "to the glory of God the Father." And all praise for Jesus Christ will honor the Father. That's why I think it's important to praise the Lord in service and at home. It's not a bad thing to praise the Lord. Just like you do at church, do it at home. You know, you might scare some of your family members. They might, you know, like we heard about, they might get caught on fire for the Lord. Amen. If they see you praising the Lord, fire catches fire. Amen. That was a good message. And that was my prayer this morning, is to be a fire to hopefully catch some other folks on fire. And hopefully you already are all on fire and we can just sort of stoke each other up, so to speak. But we should praise the Lord. We should bring glory and honor to the Lord. Earlier, Jesus had prayed, "Father," and then he goes on to say, "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee," in John chapter 17, verse 1. And therein is a vital principle. When Christ is glorified, God will be glorified. When Christ is not glorified, simply, God will not be glorified. And Jesus Christ is greatly glorified here in the text in verse 11 of Philippians chapter 2. So it's no surprise that we read that it brought glory to God the Father. And next we started the third part of Philippians chapter 2, which was themed the conduct of the gospel. And to first start that out, we looked at fear and trembling in verses 12 and 13. And we see the exhortation about the conduct in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, where it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And this is sort of a summary statement here. This verse is made about expressing of gospel conduct in someone's life. We looked at the persistency in the expectation in verse 12, and you'll see that in the phrase where it says, "as ye have always obeyed." The persistency in the expectation. And this is the only kind of obedience that is acceptable, to always obey. We looked at the place of the expression in verse 12 as well, where it says, "not in my presence only." And when someone is genuine in their faith and in their actions, they will do right no matter who is around or who is not around. And we are to behave godly regardless of the place in which we find ourselves or the people in which in whom we find ourselves around. We looked at the performing in the expression in verse 12 where it says, work out your own salvation. And that was obviously a big part of the lesson last week, if you remember, but just to kind of summarize it, so I don't redo the whole lesson. Amen. Some folks will be excited. We are to go on to perfection. We are to spiritually mature. We are to move on from the basic foundation, the basic doctrines of salvation. Of course, we don't ignore those, but we need to grow. It's more than just, you know, put the spoon in your mouth and eat the food kind of thing. We need to grow on, you know, we need to learn how to cut up the steak with the fork and the knife. We need to grow. We need to spiritually mature. And each Christian is to work out their own salvation in fear and trembling. You know, just thinking about the fear and trembling phrase just off the top of my head, I would think of how we should conduct ourselves carefully. You know, as you grow up in a Christian home, not all folks have this, but some folks do, and they'll understand what I'm saying. When you have your dad there, and your dad is like the symbol of discipline and structure sometimes, and not the moms aren't, right? Amen. But the dads are the ones that you get real nervous about, hopefully. You get real nervous about when dad comes home and you've done something wrong. Why? Because you have fear, there's trembling there, there's a level of respect, there's a level of awe, there's a level of reverence that you have for your father. And that's how we should conduct ourselves as Christians. Amen. You know, we cannot, or we should not stay baby Christians. Amen. All of our lives. We must grow in grace and in the things of the Lord. We looked at the piousness in the expression with fear and trembling, just kind of going on that phrase again. And this is a holy respect for God, which should motivate the fear that I had for my dad, motivated me as a child to obey when he told me to obey. Amen. When he told me to do something, the fear motivates. We should be motivated to have the right kind of conduct. The godless today, they'll mock the holy commands of God. But wise men, men with wisdom, will tremble before the holy commands of God so that they will not fail to honor them. And that brings us to this week's lesson. And we'll sort of look a little bit more at the phrase fear and trembling just to start out. Lesson 15 of Philippians here. And here is how we'll look at how to work out one's salvation with fear and trembling. So our salvation is inside of us, if you remember from last time, and now we need to work it out. Turn with me to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 5 through 10. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." We don't want to be unfruitful as Christians. "But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Have you forgotten that you were purged from your old sins? That's not a good place to be. In verse 10 it says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence." Again, the word diligence is used like in verse 5. "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." I mean, we could just stop right there and preach a whole lesson or a whole sermon on that passage, amen. And we could stick there for weeks and weeks and months just trying to do all of that, amen. But we're supposed to grow. There's supposed to be some fear and trembling. When you have fear and trembling, you have diligence. You know, this might be weird to hear, but I'm a person that likes to watch people. When I was growing up, when I was younger, I wanted to be a police officer or involved in law enforcement. And you learn, if you know anything, you learn to watch people. You watch for danger. You watch for potential situations to arise. You watch people's behavior, how they conduct themselves, how they conduct themselves with other people. You learn to watch. And just focusing on that word watch and the word diligence, when we watch with diligence, we'll be careful. We'll be careful where we go. We'll be careful what we look at. We'll be careful what we listen to. We'll be careful what we read. We'll be careful where we drive. We'll be careful where we send our kids. We'll be careful around the people that we interact with. You know, if you see someone hanging out with a shitty person, you can kind of put 2 + 2. That person is probably a shitty person themselves, right? So it's very simple stuff, but we need to be watchful. We need to be diligent. We need to have, like, you're almost so careful in your watching and in your diligence, you have what some folks would call fear and trembling. You know, some folks are like, oh, that's just, you're just taking it a bit too far for me. That's just a little bit too much. You're just a little bit too focused and you're a little, you worry about these little things and you just need to relax and to live life. No, we need to be careful. We need to have a fear and trembling, as the Bible says. These aren't my words. This is the Bible saying it. Amen. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. So it's just over a page or two probably. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. The Bible says here, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We are to grow in grace. Do you have grace? You might have grace with yourself. Maybe you'll have grace with your spouse because maybe you really like them. But do you have grace with the person that just gets under your skin, that just irritates you? They always have that little comment that they know to like just, it's like a little screw under your fingernail. Boy, it don't feel good and it's just small, but they just get that in there and twist it around. How about that person? Do we have grace? It says to grow in grace. So we're supposed to have grace first off, right? If you're growing something, you've got something to start with, right? You're supposed to have grace just to start with, but you should be growing in that grace. Growing, going on to perfection. We're supposed to be perfect. I mean, we've got a long way. The bar is set really high, right? Have you ever seen somebody do a high jump? You know, they run and they stab the pole on the ground and then they flip themselves over the bar. The bar is set really high. It's not going to be easy to get there, but we're supposed to be perfect. Turn with me in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 1. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. We're supposed to be perfect. Go on until we're supposed to grow. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. We're supposed to go on to perfection. This is also working out of our salvation. If we add to our faith the things that are listed in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 that we read about, that will definitely take some work on our part. And for example, we're to add knowledge, which will require study. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12, you don't have to turn there for time's sake, but it says, and further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Does that not sound like a lot of work? Faith is God's work. But all these additions to faith require work on our part. That's why we've heard the phrase, and our pastors use it, and we've heard other preachers use it, God can't do a whole lot with a lazy person. He needs somebody that's going to put the work in, that's going to study. We heard the phrase, weariness of flesh. I don't know about you, but I'm not a very good reader. I don't know how I got to be up here on the stage doing the lesson and preaching, but I'm not a very good reader or all that. And I try, but, you know, I'm pretty slow. And but it takes work. It takes work on my part. You know, it's not, some folks are like speed readers. I'm not in that category. I don't do a whole lot of things fast. Maybe eat fast, but that's about it. You kind of have to be able to eat fast if you're going to survive in a family of 8 kids. So it's all about survival of the fittest. We don't believe in that, but you know, it was a principle at home, right? So we see that we're supposed to work. We're supposed to put forth effort. You know, to deliver these lessons, it takes an effort on my part. I have to spend, I shouldn't say unfortunately, but I have to spend probably a good bit more time than your average preacher or teacher or whatever would on these things, just because it just takes me a long time. It can be tiring, but you know what? You need to do it, right? And then, you know, set your hand to the plow and don't look back. So, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, one who diligently adds to his faith shall never fall. That's pretty an interesting statement, because as Christians, we shouldn't want to fall. And if you never fall, that's pretty good. So we need to be adding to our faith. And the Christian who is growing in the Lord will not backslide as long as they're continuing to grow in the things of God and progress in his or her spiritual life. If you're backsliding, that's bad enough, but to think you're not growing, that's doubly terrifying, right? And that is the working out of one's own salvation with fear and trembling. Too often we forget to work out of salvation, but we work out of our old Adamic nature. It's sort of like that reset setting. You just kind of slide back into that automation mode sometimes. You know what to do, so you just kind of go through the motions. There was the great evangelist George Whitefield, and he was relating the difficulties of the gospel ministry to some of his friends. And he said that he was weary of the burdens and was glad that his work would soon be over and he would depart this earthly scene to be with Christ. And the others admitted having similar feelings, all except one of the men. His last name was Tennant. Mr. Tennant, he noted this. And Mr. Whitefield, he noted that Mr. Tennant didn't agree or didn't, you know, start talking about it with everyone. And so he went up and he tapped him on the knee. And he said, well, Brother Tennant, you are the oldest among us. Do you not rejoice to think that your time is so near at hand when you will be calling home? And the old man, Mr. Tennant, he answered bluntly. He said that he had no wish about it. But when pressed for something more definite, he added, I have nothing to do with death. My business is to live as long as I can and as well as I can and serve my Savior as faithfully as I can until he thinks it's time to call me home. And Mr. Whitefield, he accepted that word from the old man, Mr. Tennant, as a gentle rebuke from the Lord. And it helped him to go on with his work calmly and patiently. Amen. You need a lot of patience in the work of the Lord. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. And if we work out our own salvation, if we work out our salvation of ourselves, our flesh will tire and fail. Our strength must not come from ourselves, but from God. And no matter your age or your condition, the Lord can still use you. There was a fun story, and me and Charity and Gabriel and Joy, forgot about her. I don't know if I did that. Don't tell her. And we went and we saw Gettysburg yesterday, and there was a fun story I came across. There's a man by the name, and I didn't read this there at the place, guys. I read it at home. But there's a man by the name of John Burns, and he's known as the Old Patriot. And he was 69 years old when the rebels came to Gettysburg. And he had been a veteran of the War of 1812. And he volunteered when the Civil War broke out, but of course, as you can imagine, they rejected him due to his age. And after serving as a teamster for a time, they had sent him home, and where he was appointed town constable, like the sheriff. And the Confederate general, Jubal Early, he passed through Gettysburg on June 26th. And Burns made enough trouble that he was jailed until they moved on. Meaning he gave them trouble just as they were going through. And so as the sounds of fighting grew on July 1st, Mr. Burns, he grabbed his flintlock musket and told his wife, "I'm going out to see what's going on." It's a good way to put it. I'm just going out, just to have a look see. And so he offered his services to the nearest Union regiment. A number of Union soldiers remembered meeting Burns. Although the details differ, they all agreed on his amazing appearance. He had on a blue swallowtail coat with brass buttons, a yellow vest, a tall hat, and a flintlock musket and powder horn. There was a great deal of amusement commented among the men in the ranks and polite concern among the officers he approached. But Mr. John Burns, he was persistent. He asked a wounded soldier for his rifle and a pocket full of cartridges to replace his ancient musket and powder horn. The jokes ceased when the Confederate fire became thick. And instead of running back into the town as expected, he coolly slipped behind a tree and began returning fire. He stood with what was called the Iron Brigade during some of the most intense fighting of the war, suffering 3 wounds. His wounds forced him to be left behind when the Union forces retreated through the town. The Confederates closely questioned him as how he came to be in civilian clothes and was wounded on the battlefield. But Burns, he was able to discard the rifle and the ammunition so that he would not be executed as a bushwhacker. And so the Confederates, they were satisfied with his answer that he was looking for aid for his sick wife. The Confederate surgeons treated his wounds, and he was able to crawl to a nearby house and return home. And Mr. Burns, he turned into a celebrity after the war. He became an honorary member of the Iron Brigade. When President Lincoln came to the dedication of the National Cemetery, he asked to meet Mr. John Burns. And he walked with him from the Wills House to the Presbyterian Church. And Mr. John Burns, he died in 1872 and is buried in Evergreen Cemetery. And my point is, you're never too old to join the fight and to get back into the fight. And Mr. Burns, he reportedly called his neighbors cowards for not joining him. Because if you study Gettysburg, there wasn't a whole lot of civilians. I thought previously that he was the only civilian to fight at the Battle of Gettysburg, but some other people I heard said that some other people jumped in, but it wasn't a whole lot. I only heard of 2 or 3. So not everyone will join you in the fight, but you can still continue on for your commander and do great things for him as you allow him to work through you. Just imagine the example that old man set. If he was fighting at age 69, imagine what the young men felt like there. It probably encouraged them, right? Amen, to go on and to stand strong. Amen. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 28 and in verse 8, the Lord is their strength. And he is the saving strength of his anointed. Does your strength come from the Lord? Or are you just trying to do it of your own self, of your own power with your Adamic nature? Next, we'll look at the enabling for the conflict. Back in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 13, you'll see where it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." First off, we see the enabling for the conflict here. And I looked at the phrase, "it is God," and it took me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 10, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Wait, we could all say amen to that. Amen. "And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." Don't let that grace of God be in vain. "But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me." Work, it means energy. And we'll look at, where does that energy come from? We'll look at the source of the enabling. We're looking at the enabling for the conflict as a whole in verse 13, but let's look at the source of the enabling. We'll see in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 2, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." The source is the Lord. We do not do the work at all. God does it. All we do, or all we should do, is be yielded to the Spirit of God. And then the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us by and through Him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 1. The Bible says, Romans 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." We need to walk after the Spirit. We get our help and our strength, and the source of the enabling is the Lord. We need divine help in living the Christian life. If we don't have that, we won't do a whole lot of living in the Christian life. And we should be living, not just surviving. Not just holding on, imagine someone who slipped and fell off a roof and they just got one hand on the gutter. And the gutter is starting to bend and screws are starting to pop out and it's just about to plummet. No, we're not supposed to just be, sort of hanging on till Wednesday or till Sunday, we should be getting some help from the Lord on our own. But we need God's help, is my point. In the 1840s, there was a man by the name of John Getty, and he left the pastorate of a church in Canada to take his wife and two small children to the South Sea Islands to begin missionary work there. And after a voyage of more than 20,000 miles, they arrived at the New Hebrides Islands. The island chain was filled at that time with cannibals. And more than 20 crew members of a British ship had been killed and eaten just months before the Gettys arrived on the mission field. Imagine if they had Twitter back then. You know, that tweet would have gone out and they probably wouldn't have gone. So thank the Lord they didn't have Twitter back then. But anyway, they faced the difficulty of learning the language that had no written form and the constant threat of being killed. Wow, those are great conditions. Slowly, at first, a few converts came. And soon many more received the gospel. Mr. Getty continued his ministry faithfully, including translating the entire Bible into the native language and planting 25 churches. For many, those years, Getty labored with little help and little word from home. Let our missionaries not be able to say that. Amen. But God was faithful to his servant. In the pulpit of the church Mr. Getty pastored for so many years stands a plaque in his honor, which says, when he landed in 1848, there were no Christians there. And when he left in 1872, there were no heathen. Mr. Getty's, he received a little help from the people, but he received a whole lot of help from God. And we need his help. And oftentimes, many turn to others for help when they should first turn to the Lord. You know, we have Christian psychologists nowadays, and everybody wants to talk to everyone about their feelings and their emotions. And you sit down on the couch and they're like, oh, how did that make you feel? Well, go to the Lord first and tell him how you feel. And when you think your life is tough and your life is hard and it's so difficult, I have a whole lot of books I can show you and give you on people who suffered a whole lot more than we ever will. So the Lord, he will help us if we let him. God enables one to live a holy life. And it's only with his help that we can do so. It is the Lord that does the work. And it's only by his grace that he does it for us. We don't deserve to have him help us. He doesn't owe us that. Only by his grace, mercy.
Amen.
Does he save us?
Amen.
Sorry, I can't see to read the word. God's grace is bestowed on some people, I believe, in vain for some Christians. The grace of God, he bestowed it on Paul. It was worked out. His salvation was worked out. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, the grace of God. He worked, but he was not the one working. It was God working through him. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 8 says, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. For me is thy fruit found. You know, we see that phrase, I have heard him. Have we heard from the Lord? Before refrigerators were invented, some people used ice houses to preserve their food. And ice houses had thick walls, no windows, obviously, and a tightly fitted door. And in winter, when the streams and the lakes were frozen, large blocks of ice were cut and then hauled to the ice house, and they were covered with sawdust. And often the ice would last well into the summer. And one man, he lost a valuable watch while working in an ice house, and he searched diligently for it. He carefully raked through the sawdust, but he couldn't find it. His fellow workers also looked diligently, but their efforts too proved futile. There was a little boy that heard about the fruitless search, and he slipped into the ice house during the noon hour, and soon emerged with the watch. Well, these old grown men, you know, they were amazed, and they asked him how he found it, and the little boy replied, I closed the door. I laid down in the sawdust and I kept very still. And soon I heard ticking. And in that verse we read, I have heard him. Do we take time to listen to the Lord? Or do we not hear God speak because we do not listen well enough? Maybe we haven't shut the door. Maybe we haven't gotten rid of the distractions of life. You know, life is, I think it's purposely designed to have you running here and there, just at a breakneck pace, always doing this and always doing that. And people are like, oh, I want to be Amish and I want to have no electricity and then I'll have a peaceful life. Those people run around and work way harder than any of us. Amen. So sometimes we just need to tune some things out and focus on the Lord, right? We can also learn from that verse that we read where it says, for me is the fruit found. The fruits of the Spirit come from God. They establish the working out of our salvation. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we know it, where it talks about love, joy, peace, etc. Those fruits of the Spirit, they come from God. They're in our lives, which manifest salvation. It works out to the world. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 12, for time's sake, please don't turn there. It just says, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Isaiah said, Lord, you're the one who did all the works in us. We didn't do any of them. In both the Old and the New Testament, when anyone did work for God, it was really God doing the work. There is no way, and some folks say this, that Old Testament saints could have been saved by works. Some do teach that. And no one ever got saved by works. It has always been God working in and through people in either testament. God is the one who has done the work. Some think that they have to be entitled to receive salvation, to work for it, to get to heaven. Salvation is not something that no one can be worthy of. We are not worthy. We should not be. We're definitely not worthy. And we shouldn't be entitled. We're not entitled to be one of his children. General Douglas MacArthur, sorry, I'm still learning how to talk. No, he said, no man is entitled to the blessings of freedom unless he be vigilant in its preservation. We don't have to do any of the preserving either. God takes care of all of that. So is the Lord working in you? He will only do so if you let him. The Lord is the one that must do the work. People tend to rely on themselves or other people when, as we talked about, this should be first turning to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The power that worketh in us is the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. I'm going to put a pin in that. I know it's not a great spot to stop, but I'll put a pin in it there before we get into something else there. But I thank you for your time and attention this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you just for the wonderful time that you gave us here this morning. I thank you for your word and that we can have it and hold it and use it and learn from it. Father, I just pray that we learned something here this morning. Dear Lord, I love you and I ask you, please help us in the service to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.